standing there, Matthew chapter 26. Take your Bible, Matthew chapter 26. We're going to read verses 69 through 75 together. That's the end of that chapter. Matthew chapter 26, verses 69 through 75. We'll read this passage responsively. I'll read verse 69. You join me on verse 70, and we'll alternate through the passage this way. Matthew chapter 26, verses 69 through 75. That's a lot of numbers there. Matthew 26, 69 through 75. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by, and said to Peter, Surely thou art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. And then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man. And immediately the cock crew. And let's finish on verse 75 together. Ready? And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. And let's pray. Father, we sure do need you. Holy Spirit of God, fill me with your power. I pray that we would listen. Pray that we would get a truth today that would transform our lives. Lord, our country needs this, our church needs this, and I need this. And I pray that you would help us to receive it just as you have it for us, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. All right. Here in Matthew 26 is a very interesting passage. Jesus is just hours before Calvary. He had been arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. Peter has tried to hack off the soldier's head, but missed and cut his ear off, and Jesus put it back on. Jesus has stood before Caiaphas and been found guilty of a crime that he did not commit. The disciples have scattered. You say, why did the disciples scatter? They were afraid they were going to be next. They left him. They forsook him. And Jesus is falsely accused of a crime that he's not committed. Peter wants to see what's going on, and he is standing there in the palace and doesn't want to be known as one of Jesus' disciples. He mixes with the crowd that's, by the way, this is the same crowd that is calling for Jesus to be crucified. Peter is standing among them. A little young lady walks up and says, Hey, aren't you one of that fella's disciples? He said, No, not me. A little while later, somebody else came up and said to him, Aren't you one of those disciples? The Bible says that he, by an oath, said he was not. He said, I swear to you, I'm not. And then a third time, they said, Surely, you're one of them. Your speech betrays you. It bewrayeth you. And the Bible says that he cursed and swore, and immediately the rooster crowed. And the Bible says that he remembered what Jesus told him just hours before. The cock shall not crow thrice before thou shalt deny me thrice. And the Bible says that Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now, Peter hears that rooster. And the words of Jesus, you're going to deny me thrice before you hear that. The Bible says that he went out and wept bitterly. Here's a rough, tough fisherman weeping. As I said in Sunday school this morning, I taught Brother June's class this morning. When you read the Bible, these aren't stories. These are real people.
Yes, sir.
Don't read the Bible thinking these people were perfect. They're not. They're human beings like you and me. They were just as real and had just as real problems as you and I have. But here's this rugged professional fisherman. I'm not talking about a guy that's got a bass boat and three fishing rods going out casting. This is a guy that fished for a living. It's like going down to the Inner Harbor talking to some. If you've ever been down to the Inner Harbor, the part where the commercial fishermen are, that's a rough place. That's not a place for you ladies to ever end up. Most of us men ought not end up there. It is one rough group of people. They're just rugged, tough, and usually pretty rough individuals. Now, not only is his beloved leader about to be tortured and killed, now Peter himself is guilty of denying his leader and his friend. He knows Jesus is about to be crucified, but he also realizes he's let Jesus down. That's his friend, not just his Savior. Peter feels the depth of his bitterness against himself and Christ. I can hear Peter say, Jesus is supposed to be the Savior. He could have stopped this. I can hear him say, this is not fair. I gave Jesus over 3 years of my life. Why is he going to die now? I gave up my business to be with him for the last few years. This is not fair. Now my life's a mess. The same people that are going to kill him are probably going to come after me now. I'm probably going to have to move me and my family away just to keep us alive. Can you hear the thought process of Peter? Say, why did you say that, preacher? Because that's how we would think. That's how we would think. Peter is overwhelmed. Peter's hurt. He's disappointed. He's scared, and he's just flat out angry. He's weeping tears of bitterness. Now, unless you've ever been in a situation where you've worked for somebody and all of a sudden something happens and the leader's gone and you don't have a major corporation to hold you together, you don't understand maybe what this is all about. I was an assistant pastor for 20-some years of my life. I remember the day Brother Hiles died. When your pastor dies, that means you have another pastor coming in and you don't know who it is. As an assistant pastor, the first thing you do when you hire a new pastor is you resign and wonder if you're going to get hired back. That's the ethical thing to do. Don't you think God and I had a little conversation when Brother Hiles died? No, that's not funny. I bought a home. Now what? Am I going to have to move? I can't tell you I didn't have a tinge of that. Peter is weeping tears of bitterness. Peter is bitter with himself. He's bitter with Jesus. And he's bitter at the waste of time he thinks the last 3 years of his life may have been. He is filled with self-pity, and he's weeping bitter tears. I'm going to make a statement. My whole adult life has been nothing but dealing with people. You have to understand, I'm 49 years old. I've been preaching for 36 years. I've been in the full-time ministry for 27 and a half years. I've dealt with a lot of people. Now, I'm sure many, 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 many other preachers have dealt with more people than I and more problems than I, but I know I'm into the millions of people I've talked with. I'm equally sure that probably the most prevalent thing that I find in common with people is this one thing: bitterness. Bitterness. The thing that I deal with over and over and over and over and over and over again is bitterness. I see teenagers that are bitter. I see children who are bitter. I see young adults who are bitter. I see married people and divorced people who are bitter. I see middle-aged people who are bitter. I see elderly people. That's anybody over my age. I see older people who get bitter. It doesn't matter how old you are, bitterness is there. I watched a mom, this is years ago in a different state, watched a mom of a 19-year-old son, and that boy was
15, 16 years old. He was on fire. He was serving God. Matter of fact, I knelt and prayed in a hotel room with that young man one night, gave his life to preach the gospel at a youth conference. And just a couple years later, he was running away from God as hard as he had been running to God. Got bitter. Got angry. Got into drugs. Got into the wrong crowd. And at the age of 19, was riding his motorcycle at 100 miles an hour and hit a bump in the road and laid it down and killed him. I was asked to be a pallbearer for his funeral. I watched as the church filled up with people, the casket in the front of the church. Everybody was seated and they started bringing the family in, and I watched as they brought the young man's mom and stepdad down the aisle, and I watched the mom scream in anger and bitterness and run up to the casket, just about pull it down. I watched her curse and swear at the preacher, saying, "It's all your fault," in bitterness. Well, you talk about a tough service. I watched some unbelievable things. Bitterness is not hard to spot in people. When you've dealt with it as much as I have, it's not hard to spot. Just like some of you that have been involved in the medical profession, there's certain things that you can look at a person and say, "I know what they got." You can hear certain things and say, "You better go get this checked." I can hear somebody cough a certain way and say, "Do you have asthma?" Or they breathe a certain way. I've been around so much asthma. I'm colorblind. I can't look at somebody and say, "Boy, your color looks bad." Y'all look the same. Amen, Neil? Color doesn't mean much to me, but I can look in somebody's eyes and say, "You don't feel well." I can look at how somebody walks, and I've had enough back pain and hip pain, say, "Your back's hurting, or your leg's hurting, isn't it? Or your hip." "Yeah, how'd you tell?" "Because I can tell how you're walking, you know?" I just know that look. The same is true with bitterness. I can look in somebody's face, and after just a few moments, I can see bitterness. I'm not a mind reader. Nobody is, just so you know. But when you've dealt with the hundreds of thousands and millions of people that I've dealt with, and you see it over and over and over and over and over and over and over again, it's not hard to spot. Bitterness shows on a person's face. It's heard in their voice. It's seen in their actions. It is like a serious cancer that eats away at a person until it controls their life and destroys them. Did you ever, maybe you didn't do this to your children, but I did. I was a mean dad. Did you ever take a lemon and squeeze it and give it to a baby? You know, watch them go. That's called bitterness. Now, I know you never did that, but I sure did because it was fun. All right? Do it again, you know? Wait till they don't know what's coming and do that thing again. That look of, that is exactly how bitter people react. Today, I want to give you just a few lessons from the Bible about bitterness. I would say that many in this room have some form of bitterness in your life. And may I say this, bitterness will not fix itself. You leave bitterness alone and don't do anything with it, and it'll just be like cancer. It just keeps eating away and getting bigger and bigger and harder to deal with. Bitterness is not something that, "Well, this too shall pass." It will not pass. You have to do something with it, or it will get you. Number one, what is bitterness? The word bitterness means deep hatred, means a hardness, means sharp. It means acrid. That means, a friend of mine, pastor friend of mine in a distant state called me this week. He said, Brother Bush, pray for me. He said, I was out with one of the men in my church. He said, my wife called and said the fire department's at the house. I said, whoa, what's going on? He said, don't know, basement's full of smoke. He texted me back a little while later and he said, something shorted out in the washing machine. And he said, boy, does my house stink. You know that electrical, fiery kind of smell when wiring burns? It's acrid, it's bitter. That's what the word bitter would be. Bitterness in your life is much the same way. It's that stinky, nasty, you smell it and go, ooh. You watch somebody that's bitter and look at the expression on their face and it's a bit hard. It's got that look to them. Bitterness may best be described as a hurt that gets infected and has not healed. Bitterness is a hurt that you've never let heal. And then it starts getting infected and filled with pus and hurting more. And the more it hurts, the more you don't do anything with it, the more it fills with pus and it gets nastier and nastier and nastier. And the only way to fix it is to let somebody open that thing up, clean it out, put some antiseptic in there and let it begin to heal. It'll swell. It'll smell. It'll fill with defilement if you don't. Bitterness is an emotion or a spiritual hurt you have never healed from. There are people in this room, somebody hurt you years ago, and you've just put it on the side, and you've never dealt with it. Today you need to deal with it so you don't get bitter. There are ladies in this room, you don't trust any man because one man hurt you years ago, and every man in the world's a creep. That's not true. There are people in this room, a preacher hurt you years ago, and no preacher in the world should be trusted because one preacher did something sinful and wrong and hurt you, and all preachers are bad because of that. That's not true. That's like saying because one doctor didn't diagnose exactly what your problem was right the first time, all doctors are bad. Well, I know two that are not. All doctors aren't bad. They're not God. Are you 100% right with everything you do? Then why are you judging somebody else? Everybody doing okay? I went from preaching to meddling real quick, didn't I? You see, Proverbs 14:10 says, "The heart knoweth his own bitterness." Do you know, I don't have to stand here and tell you if you're bitter and at what you are bitter. Soon as I said it, you knew exactly what it was. Because the heart knows its own bitterness. Every person in here that is harboring bitterness, you know what hurt has caused you to be bitter. I don't in most of your cases unless you've come to me with it. But you know what it is. You know what you're bitter against. And you know with whom you're bitter. It might be a parent or a family member. It may be a friend. It may be someone who abused or mistreated you at some time in your life. It may be because of the death of a loved one. I watch people get... I better drink. That's an ugly peeper right there. Can I tell you something? I watch people get bitter at God because of the death of a loved one. Maybe it was a baby that passed. Maybe it was a child or a teenager or a young adult or an older person. We get upset with God because our parent passed away. Can I tell you something? The Bible says, as it is appointed unto a man once to die and after this judgment, there's not a human being in the world that escaped without dying.
And you say, well, preacher, there's two in the Old Testament, Elijah and Enoch. Yeah, and they're coming back during the tribulation, and they're going to die for 3 days and lay in the streets. They're going to die too.
Yes, sir.
God's not a liar. We're all going to die. Who are we to decide when we die? DC's trying to pass a law that if you have a terminal illness, you can decide that a doctor can prescribe you the medication to commit suicide doctrinally with medication. That's man playing God. If, Wally, if we had listened to the doctors, Fred would have been dead over a year ago. Can I tell you something? Just because a doctor says you're going to die in 6 months doesn't mean you're going to die in 6 months. I can tell you plenty of people have been given 3 to 6 months live. They're still with us. Right, Fred? They gave him 14 hours to live. That was over a year ago. That's the longest 14 hours of our life. I know others that walked into a hospital perfectly fine and didn't make it out alive. We don't know when we're going to die. We're not guaranteed another breath.
That's right. Yes, sir.
Can I tell you something? Why should we get upset at the Creator, the God of the universe, that gave all life because God's time... By the way, God didn't make us to sin. We sinned. There would have been no death had we not sinned. But because we're all sinners, we're all going to die. Why should we get angry at God because of death? I talked to my 98-year-old grandmother yesterday. God bless her. She broke her shoulder here a few, 6, 8, 10 weeks ago. I don't remember how long. She's healed that crazy thing up. I told my wife the other day, she's going to outlive all of us. She said, well, I might just make it to 100. She might make it to 200 as tough as she is. That is one tough old German, let me tell you. Good night. Bitterness. You might be bitter with God. That's not right, God. It's not fair, God. I'm not saying you can't have that conversation with him, but you better get it resolved. God knows more than you know.
Yes.
Quit playing God.
Amen.
You need to come to grips with whom you're bitter against and what. That doesn't mean that if you've been bitter with somebody for 30 years, that you got to call them up and say, oh, I love you and I forgive you, but you better deal with it and get over it. Come see me and let me help you step by step how to get through your particular situation. I can help you. So what is bitterness? It's a hurt. It's an anger. It is a violation that you've never allowed to heal. It's like a wound that gets infected and you don't do anything about it and keeps getting worse and worse and worse and worse. Starts filling full of pus, starts getting more and more agitated. And by the way, when it starts getting inflamed like that, as soon as somebody touches on it, you're, don't touch that. Just like some of you want to react to me right now while I'm preaching on your sin. Don't go there, preacher. Everybody doing all right? I love you. Number two, how is bitterness expressed? Anger is often the first expression. Anger is often the first expression. If you look at this story in Matthew chapter 26, Peter acted angry. I don't know him. I swear to you, I don't know him. And later it was blankety blankety blank, I don't know him. You see, anger is not necessarily bad. My Bible says be angry and sin not. Did you know there are some things we're supposed to get angry about? I get angry at sin, not sinners. I get angry about the alcohol industry and what it's doing to our nation. I get angry at things that are wrong. I get angry against evil, but I don't get angry at people. I'm not for the sodomites. But it doesn't mean I believe they're all going to die and go where the booger man lives. They need the gospel. That'll get them out of their sodomy.
Yes.
Everybody doing okay?
Yes, sir.
You say, what's sodomy? That's the LGBTs, just so you know. It's a biblical word. I'm not for going out and protesting against every person that's of a different color, different race, different religion than you are. This protesting stuff has got to stop. We have children in schools being taught by their teachers to go out and protest, and they weren't even old enough to go out and vote. Listen to this statement. 2 10th graders in San Antonio, Texas, were allowed by their teacher this week to perform a thing in class on the assassination of Donald Trump. And the parents finally found out about it and got outraged about it. And the teacher doesn't understand why everybody's upset about it. Well, they ought to have the freedom of expression. That's wicked, filthy, rotten sin, and it's evil and it's wrong.
That's right. Amen.
By the way, I don't think they should have done it about any president or presidential candidate, whether I agree with the candidate or not.
That's right.
Yes, sir.
Anybody doing all right? You don't do that. So at first, anger is the first expression. By the way, the people protesting in the streets, look how angry their faces are. Look at the destruction of property they're doing. Number two, running and hiding is often a part of bitterness. Peter ran away and hid in the crowd. Tried to hide him amongst everybody else so that he didn't stand out. When you get bitter, usually you run away from the people that'll help you. Did you hear that?
Yes, sir.
You'll run away from the people that'll help you. Please don't get mad at me, but I'm going to make a statement here. When you go through a heartache, don't run away from God. Don't run away from church. Run to it.
Yes.
You'll get through it faster.
Right.
Everybody doing okay? This is a group of people that's going to love you, not hate you for it. The man of God's not going to condemn you. He's going to try to love you.
Right.
This church is a hospital, not a museum.
Amen.
It's a place you come to get help, not a place to come put you on display because you know it all.
Right.
Peter hid in the crowd. Matter of fact, you find out in John chapter 20 and 21, he quit the ministry. Here's a man of God that quit the ministry, told the other disciples, I'm done. I'm going back to the fishing business. He said, I go a-fishing. It didn't mean he picked up his rod and reel and went back out and said, I'm going to take a couple days off, guys. He went back to the fishing industry, grabbed their nets, got a boat, and went back into the fishing industry. See, I watch Christians get bitter, go back to the world that they came out of, and stay mad at God. Because I'm hurt. Did you know that it rains on the just and the unjust?
Yes, sir.
Can I tell you something? Lost people go through the same pain you're going through. People of different religions go through the same pain that you go through. Did you know that the Hindus in India have women who lose babies? Did you know that the Shintos in Japan have people who have children and teenagers who die? Did you know that the Russians and the Orthodox have young adult children who pass away? Do you know that people in South America and Africa have people that they love who are old that pass away? Then why should we get bitter at God because it happened to us? Everybody doing all right? Somebody say amen. But what happens? We go through a tough time and we want to run away from God. We want to run away from the people that love us. We want to run and hide from our spouse or our children or from our parents. We just want to be by ourselves. Yeah, you want to have a self-pity party. Woe is me. Everybody hates me. I think I'll go eat worms. And you swallow in your self-pity and get more and more and more angry, more and more bitter, and it starts getting infected, and you don't want anybody to touch it. Bitterness will cause you to run to the wrong crowd. Notice where Peter ran. He didn't run to the disciples. He ran to the crowd that was crying, crucify him.
I watch Christians get bitter and they run right back out into the world that they came from. My Bible says in the book of Galatians, why turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? If you got saved out of an alcohol background, why would you run back to it? It didn't do you any good the first time. If you got saved out of a wicked lifestyle, why would you run back to it? Bible says, as a dog returneth to his vomit. Please give me the illustration that God gave us. Too many of us, when we get hurt, are like a dog that throws up and goes back out in the yard and eats it back down. That's what bitterness is. We vomit it up and go running right back. And we say, man, I feel better. I'm getting away from that. Something happens and you run back out and say, well, there it is. Better eat it back up. That's what happens. You get bitter and you want to run right back to it. Why do you want to run right back to it? Everybody doing all right? Peter ran to the wrong crowd. Bitterness often leads to bad or sinful habits. Peter was cursing and swearing. Now, mind you, he had been preaching just a couple days before. Everybody doing all right? This is the Catholic's first pope. Here's the great apostle Peter, the leader of the disciples, who just days before, hours before, had been preaching. He had been praying in Gethsemane with Jesus. Now he's cursing and swearing. If I got up here and started cursing and swearing, you ought to leave the church. I understand that. I should not talk that way. But I'll pay somebody to cuss somebody out for it. No, I'm teasing. My dad often says, you write it down, I'll sign it. Now, wait a minute. We're not supposed to talk like that. But can I tell you something? Some of you would have never liked the Apostle Peter. Twice in his life, he believed in ghosts. Everybody doing all right? Why do you want to run back to the gossip of the world? Why do you want to run back to the sinful habits of the world? Why do you want to run back to the old crowd and the old language? Well, at least back then I felt better about it. No, you didn't. That's why you got saved and came out of it. A young lady that was in our youth department in California, her name was Kim. I flew out to California to what they call candidate as an assistant pastor for this church. I was met at the airport by the pastor, and he said, Brother Bush, he said, this one's going to start rough. I said, oh, boy. I'm flying to the other side of the world. I'm flying to the box of cereal for America. Southern California. He said, box of cereal? Yeah, California is like a box of cereal. It's full of fruits, flakes, and nuts. I landed in Long Beach. Got off the plane. Was met by the pastor. Said, we have to run to the hospital. I have a teenage girl that was hit by a car last night. He said, she's probably not going to live. Jumped off the plane, ran to the car. This was long before 911. And he met me at the bottom of the steps of the airplane. Grabbed our stuff, jumped in his vehicle. We drove to Long Beach Memorial Hospital. We went in. I couldn't even, no way could I tell you what floor we were on at that point in time. I'd just been in the air for 4 hours, not knowing who I was, where I was, or if I was, in a land that I had not been before. I walked in, and there lays a teenage young lady in the ICU with her head that was about the size of a basketball. The pressure in her brain had swollen her head to about the size of a basketball, and they said, oh, good. We're glad the preacher's here. Can you pray? We have to bore a hole into her head to try to relieve the pressure. She's not going to live, but we're going to do everything we can. We prayed. We stepped out. They drilled a hole through the back of her head to allow the pressure to relieve. We stepped back in.
preacher said, grab her arm, Brother Bush. He said, we're both going to pray. The girl lay in a coma for 5 months. I left California, went back, got my wife. We drove back about a month after that event. For 4 months, at least two or three times a week, I'd drive to the hospital and go down and say, Kim, I'm your new youth director. I'm praying for you. About 4 months after that, I got a phone call at the church. Kim's mom had called. They said, get to the hospital. Get to the hospital. Kim's mom's calling for you. Get to the hospital. Man, I dropped everything, got in my car. I drove down to the hospital. I started walking in, and I saw her mom, and I called her by name. I said, what's wrong? And I hear this voice I had never heard before. She said, is that my new youth pastor? I walked in, and there sat Kim.
Amen.
Talking to me. I had to step out of the room for a moment. But I watched Kim's twin brother. I'd worked with Danny. He got angry at God. He got bitter at God. Oh, Kim never was exactly what she was before. She was kind of crippled up, and she didn't talk real clear, and she would wobble and had to walk with a cane, almost so many bones broken and some brain damage, but she was alive.
Amen.
He couldn't deal with it. I watched Danny get angrier and angrier at God. I remember the day she walked into Sunday school for the first time. Whew. Man, did we have a party. But Danny got mad at God. I watched Danny get messed up in the wrong crowd. And within 2 years, I watched Danny die. He could never accept what had happened to his twin sister. Bitterness. Don't run. Don't go back to that. Number three, how do you deal with bitterness and not let it control you? Very simple. Take your Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to read three verses to you. I'm going to give you a few statements and then we'll be done. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse number 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Can I tell you something? First of all, you have to decide to put bitterness away. It is an act of your will to say, I am putting bitterness away. Just like if you were to go home and put your summer clothes away and get your winter clothes out, you put those away in storage somewhere. Put your bitterness away. Did you know you can't stop from having bitterness come your way, but you can stop from keeping it everywhere you go?
Yes.
You can't stop from having it come at you, but you don't have to put it in your pocket and carry it everywhere you go and remind yourself of it. So many people say, well, I'll just deal with it. No, don't deal with it. My Bible says put it away from you. God literally says put it somewhere where you can't get to it and don't open it up ever again. Preacher, how do you survive all the different things you have to go through? Because I put things away and I don't go back and revisit them. I don't. Everybody doing all right? Having fun here. Hang on. My Bible says, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving. That means you have to forgive the person. Did you know forgiveness is for the violated, not for the violator?
If Brother Stoltz does something to hurt me, I'm to forgive him whether he asks for it or not, so that I don't get bitter. Forgive means to give before. So before he ever hurts me, I decided I wouldn't get hurt. Therefore, if I do get hurt, I forgave him before it ever happened. You know, I decided a long time ago that if Mrs. Lopez was going to do something against me, I forgave her before she ever did it. Therefore, when it happens, or if it happens, it's okay. I don't need her to beg for my forgiveness. It was there before the offense ever came. That's what forgive means. You give it before it comes to you. You decide before somebody hurts you that you forgave them before they ever hurt you. I love my wife. Don't you think after 27 and a half years, my wife's done something I don't agree with? Not her. She's perfect. Yes. But I decided before I married her, I forgave her before she did something wrong. And thank God she decided it, because I've done a heap of wrong. Hush, Brother Mike. You see, here's what happens. You get hurt, you hold on to it, and then you go back and revisit the hurt. And then you hurt all over again. Then you don't put it away, and then you go back and revisit the hurt. And then you keep it in your pocket, and then a little bit later you pull it out and you revisit the hurt again. Can I tell you something? Quit revisiting the hurt. Quit revisiting the hurt. Everybody doing all right? Say, how do we do that? You put it away. The death of a loved one can cause bitterness. I'm not saying don't go to their graveside, but don't go there and get angry at God and get mad at him because they're not there anymore. If that's what it's going to be, don't go back to their graveside. If you can go back and remember the good things about them, if you can remember the pleasant things, thank God that they're in heaven, then go. But if you're going to get bitter at it, don't go. Everybody doing all right? Hang on here. I'm just telling you how you put it away. If it causes that bitterness, don't go. If you have somebody in your life, maybe they're in your family, and they are the ones at which you're bitter, then I wouldn't spend much time around them, but it doesn't mean that you hate them. I have certain people that if I spend much time with them, I'll get bitter, so I don't spend time with them. It's not that I can't get along with them, I don't want to be bitter. Everybody doing all right? So, don't revisit it with the intent of hurting, with the intent of focusing on the hurt. Learn to be kind, tender, and forgiving of all people. Did you know that if you'll forgive somebody else and you'll be kind to other people, eventually you'll learn how to be kind to that person at which you're bitter? Let's say I'm bitter against Dawn down here. But I can start being nice to Josh. I can start loving Bob. I can even start being nice to Miss Rhonda. I could be nice to somebody I don't even know, Tammy or Al. I could even be nice to Brother Mike. You know, after I learn how to be nice and tender and loving to them, if I run into her again, it's a little easier for me to say, yeah, I could be nice to you. Here's what happens. You'll be nice to everybody else while staying mad at her. So that when you see her, it's, I'm not doing that. Guess what? You're as guilty as she is then. Everybody doing all right? There's not a person in the world that hand won't go out and shake. Not a one. I can promise you, I fail at a lot of things. You'll find no bitterness in that heart. None. There's not a human being in the world that I would be that way with. Not one. Not because I'm super Christian. I fail at a lot of things. I am not going to live with bitterness in my life. Some of you still get mad over something that happened 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago. Some of you married people, you never forget how she or he hurt you, and it was 37 years ago. Bless God, do you remember back in 1960 what you did to me? Good night. That was long before I was born. I can't remember it. And why are you thinking about it? Put it away. Quit bringing it up. Everybody doing all right? Man, I think I just stepped on a nerve. Got that coon treat, amen? You know, if you'll start being kind to others and learn how to love other people, when that person who violated you come, it's a little easier to learn how to love them. And you don't have to love people in the same area of offense. I'm going to make a statement here. I think it's dangerous at first if you go through a serious pain or agony or illness. I think it's dangerous at first to get around the people that are going through the same thing. Wait till you get healed to do it. Everybody doing all right? Give it a couple years. You go through cancer. As soon as you get through cancer, the thing you don't do is go out and find somebody in cancer. Say, bless God, you can do this. Give yourself time to heal. Get yourself some strength. I think eventually you could be used that way. I think if you've gone through a tragedy of the death of a loved one, after a period of time and you've healed through it. By the way, the pain of losing somebody never goes away. You do learn how to deal with it, but you never get over it. You learn how to manage it. You learn how to deal with it, but it does not go away. But after a period of healing, you know how to keep on getting up every day, going to work every day, and getting through every day. After you've gotten through that schedule, that cycle, and you're able to do it successfully, then you're ready to help somebody else. But I wouldn't do it right in the middle of it. Because then you're going to get angry and bitter and going to go through the whole thing again. Boy, that's a good statement. Let me say this. There is a depth of love that is deep enough not to get hurt, or should I say stay hurt, when violated. There is a depth of love that is deep enough to when hurt comes to you, you don't stay hurt, you love in spite of it. I love my wife. I don't think she could do anything that I'd stop loving her over. Doesn't matter what it is. I've loved my wife so long, I'm going to love her no matter what it is. Everybody doing all right? I love you. You can't do anything that would cause this preacher to not love you. Nothing. Some of you have pushed a limit. No. There's not anything you could do. Nothing. Well, say, preacher, I didn't agree with you. Okay, you didn't agree with me. Sometimes I don't agree with me. We're in good shape. I can agree with you on that. Well, I didn't handle something right. Well, sometimes I don't either. We're in good company together. I wish everybody would listen to last Wednesday night's Bible study. It'll change your life. Luke chapter 15 talks about there's joy in heaven over in the presence of angels over one sinner that repenteth. It has a story of the lost sheep and the lost coin. It's not necessarily talking about people getting saved. It's talking about Christians getting back right with God.
That's good.
He didn't find somebody else's sheep. He found his sheep. She didn't look for somebody else's coin. She found her coin. I'm not saying it's wrong to preach it as salvation. I'm going to do it. But I'm also going to preach it's restoration, not just salvation. You know, I love Brother Bob no matter what he does. He knows I love him. He might even someday get mad and cuss me out, like Brother Stoltz has. But you know what? I'll love him anyway. That's my friend. I decided I was going to love him. There's a depth of love there. Do you think Bob and I see eye to eye on everything? No. Bob can't even see out of both eyes equally. No. But may I say this? I love that guy. I love this couple right here. I love Brother Brian. Man's been through heartache. He's been through a lot. I love that guy. There's not a thing that man could do that would stop me from loving him. Ever. I love this family right back here. Tammy and Bob. No matter what they could do, They may not someday love me, but guess what? They can't stop me from loving you. See, I don't need you to love me back for me to love you. There is a depth of love there, and I'm not the greatest example of it. My Bible says, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I violated him. I caused his death, and yet he loved me. Wow. I fall way short of that, but I promise you one thing, I'd like to get there. I'm not sinless. I'm promising one thing. Every day of my life for many, 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 many years, when I put my head down at night, there's not one little bit of bitterness right there. Not one. I can sleep sweet that way. Does everything always turn out right? No. But I'm not going to get bitter. Does everything come your way? No. But I'm not going to get bitter. Peter went out and wept bitterly. Tears of bitterness. Let me ask you a question. I didn't talk about anybody, but what sin or what's harbored in your life that you're bitter at? Today, at an old-fashioned altar, you ought to get up from your seat and come down here and put that bitterness away. You don't have to stand in front of the church and tell everybody what it is. That's stupid. You just tell God, put it away. If you've been saved, guess what? This is as bad as it gets. Heaven's awful good. Why should we live like hell with bitterness when we can live like heaven without it? Let's put the bitterness away and let's live the way God wants us to live. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with malice. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ for God's sake hath forgiven you. Yes. Decide you're going to forgive your enemy before they ask for it. So that when you see somebody that you disagree with, like Dawn and I, though we don't, this is just illustration, I can walk up and say, sure is good to see you. That doesn't mean because I've had a falling out and they've done some things wrong that they're going to be teaching Sunday school next week. But I can be kind. I can love them. Can I tell you how wonderful it is to gain somebody that hated your guts back? There was a local politician that ran recently. They called me a cult leader. I laughed when I found out they were running for office. You say, doesn't that make you upset? Nah. Misinformed. If I saw that person, I'd walk up and shake their hand and say, hey, good to see you. How's it going? Wouldn't bother me a bit. They may not shake mine, but I'll offer mine. I'm not going to live in bitterness. How about you? Are you tired of that acrid, hard, stinky, smelly smoke in your life? Are you tired of that nagging, gnawing infection in your life? By the way, it doesn't change the pain that's there, but you don't have to keep revisiting it. You don't have to keep revisiting it. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Somewhere inside this sermon, most everybody needed something. Who'd say, preacher, somewhere inside today's sermon, I needed that. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul, scores and scores of hands. You may put them down. Who'd say, preacher, if I die today, I am 100% sure I'm going to heaven when I die. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. Who'd say, preacher, if I die today, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven. Would you pray for me? I won't call your name. I won't come to you. All right. Who'd say, preacher, you don't have to raise your hand. I'm going to do something about it. In a moment, we'll stand to our feet. When we stand to our feet, the piano will begin to play. When it begins to play, many ought to come as far as you can at this altar and kneel. Put your bitterness away. Maybe you just need to turn in your seat and get on your knees at your seat. Somebody might think I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. Don't worry about it. It's okay. This is a hospital, place to come get help.